We continue our series through the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 4, verse 9. And so the purpose really of our series and our focus of 2019, I'm just going to say this every time, every year for the rest of this year, until you've memorized it and you're sick of it, is that for us to have gospel understanding, is for us to have good theology that leads into biblical community and missional living. And so we need to have to understand the gospel in its fullness, that the gospel is more than about you and your personal relationship with God, but the gospel is also about God's plan to renew and to restore all things. And that as Christians, we got to understand the power of the gospel. It doesn't just simply justify us, it also transforms us. It takes all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile, and makes us into one people of God. And so this is why we're getting into the book of Romans. And so I know as I'm preparing for these messages, it's really difficult because there's so much information. And what I don't want you to do is for us to kind of get lost on the details. And, you know, we're so focused on the tree that we forget that we're in the forest and looking at the big picture. And so what I'm trying to do is come up with sayings and statements that are simple for you to memorize, that you know this is what's going on in this book. And so for the first three chapters, Paul tells us, hey, the human dilemma is that we are under sin. So if one thing you remember, the first three chapters is it's not that we've sinned or that we're sinners, even though that is true. The human dilemma is that we are under sin and that we need an act of God. And the good news is that God has acted in declaring people to be right through justification. And we said that justification is the act of God declaring people to be right with Him by grace in Christ through faith. So two statements I want you to remember. The human dilemma is that we are what? Under sin. We are justified by grace in through, that's weak sauce. We'll move on, okay? Come on, let's wake up here, okay? Since we've been justified by grace in through, the implications of that and what that means and what Paul tells us, it humbles us and excludes boasting. It unites us and excludes discrimination because now we're one people of God and it upholds the law. It leads to holy living, godly living, and excludes licentiousness. And so what Paul is doing now in chapter 4, he's taking the Old Testament and using examples from the Old Testament to show his readers that God has always justified people by faith, by God's grace in Christ through faith. So in other words, he's trying to show the continuity of the gospel throughout the Old Testament. And so he picks Abraham. And the reason why he picks Abraham is because for the Jewish people, that Abraham is like the patriarch. He's like the big daddy of all daddies when it comes to Jews. Like, he's the one that God made the promise. And so if Paul can take Abraham and show the Jews how Abraham has been justified by faith, like, that changes the ball game. And the second reason is he's trying to show again the continuity of the gospel throughout the Old Testament. So let me ask you the question, where does the gospel begin? Does it begin in the New Testament, in the Old Testament? And the answer should be the Old Testament, okay? The gospel is new in a sense that has accomplished something new, but it's also old because it's been God's plan from the very beginning. God has always justified people by His grace in Christ, so what eventually He's going to accomplish through faith. And so Paul picks Abraham and he says, Abraham was not justified by works. Why, Paul? Why would you say that? And the reason why he says this, and this is what we talked about last week, because if Abraham was justified by works, that means he had something to boast about. But Paul says he had nothing to boast about. Plus, if you don't believe me, look at what the scripture says. And he quotes to us Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And he said, Abraham believed God, and it was credit to him for righteousness. Now, in other words, he's also saying Abraham's faith cannot be taken as a righteous act, because if that's the case, then it violates the foundational truth of God's grace. God's grace is unmerited favor, and if Abraham's faith was a righteous act, it would violate that grace because now it would put God under the obligation to reward Abraham for his good work, which violates the grace of God. So in other words, Abraham was not justified by works because God justifies, declares righteous people who are ungodly or wicked. So here's the third statement I want you to remember. Who does God justify? The ungodly. Okay, let's say it again. Who does God justify? Does he justify the godly? No. Does he justify the good moral person? No. Who does he justify? The ungodly and the wicked. And then he goes and he uses David's psalm, Psalm 32, verse 1 to 2. And David says the same thing. Blessed are those who've not earned something from God, but rather have received something from God, that in their lawless acts are forgiven, their sins are covered. God does not hold their sin against them, even when they continue to sin. He accepts them and he blesses them. So here's the truth that what we're seeing in chapter 4, God declares righteous the unrighteous. He justifies the ungodly. That is, God makes innocent people who are not really innocent. Now again, if you've missed our series, the question is, how could that be? And the answer is the cross. The question that people ask, how can a righteous God make unrighteous people righteous without compromising his righteousness or even condoning unrighteous living? And the answer is, look to the cross, because at the cross, God displays his righteousness. And so today, Paul is going to continue to look at the life of Abraham. So last week, we saw that Abraham was not justified by works. Today, we're going to see he was not justified by circumcision. He wasn't justified by the law, but instead, he was justified by faith. So if you're taking notes in your discipleship book, the first thing is Abraham was not justified by circumcision. So let's look at that in verse 9. It says this. Is this blessing only for the circumcised then? Now let's stop here. What blessing is Abraham talking, is Paul talking about? He's talking about the blessing that David is referring in the previous text in verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from the work. In other words, that blessing that he's talking about is the acceptance of God. So in other words, what Paul is saying, is the acceptance of God only for the circumcised then? Let's keep on reading. Or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. So in other words, here's the question that Paul is stating looking at the life of Abraham. Is acceptance by God available to the circumcised, a.k.a. the Jews, or also the uncircumcised, a.k.a. the Gentiles? So a better way of looking at it, especially in the 21st century, is God's acceptance based on an outward sign? Does God accept Jew and Gentile? And before he goes on, he reminds us, let me remind you again of Abraham. How was Abraham justified? He was justified by faith. It was because of his faith that God declared him to be right with himself. But then he says, let's look at the life of Abraham. When was Abraham circumcised? Before it was credited to him to be righteous, or after? And the answer is, no, before. Abraham was credited as righteous before he was circumcised. What does the text just say? Look at verse 10. In what way then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. In Genesis chapter 15, God credited Abraham as righteous through his faith. In Genesis 17, God gave him the sign of circumcision. Now, scholars believe that's a time period about 14 years that happened. Imagine this. 14 years, God credits Abraham to be righteous, to be right with him because of his faith. 14 years later, all of a sudden, he gives them the sign of circumcision. So now the conclusion is, Was Abraham justified through his circumcision? And the answer is, there's no way, because he was credited as righteous 14 years before circumcision was even on the scene. And this is what Paul says. Here's the purpose of circumcision. And verse 11 says this, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while still uncircumcised. So in other words, what Paul is saying is circumcision was not the basis or the foundation of his righteousness, but instead it was a seal of his righteousness that has already been declared. So in other words, a better way of understanding it, circumcision was not the basis or even the condition for his righteous status before God. Circumcision put a seal of what was already true. Okay, you tracking with me? God declared him to be righteous. Why? Because of his faith. 14 years later, he received the sign, the seal of circumcision. It's a seal and a sign to claim that what is already true. So here's the implications of the fact that Abraham was not justified by circumcision. Because again, what's the first question that Paul asked? The first question that Paul asked, look at verse 9. Is the blessing only for the circumcised then, or is it also for the uncircumcised? Here's the implications of Abraham not being justified through circumcision. Look at the second part of verse 11. This was to make him the father of who? The father of all who believe, but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. And he became the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father, Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. Now, again, I don't want to confuse you with all of these details, circumcision, uncircumcision, what does all this mean? Are we all the father? Blah, 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 blah. Here's the thing that we got to understand here. Abraham was not justified through circumcision. The implications of that is God accepts everybody through faith. If you are circumcised and a Jew, you belong to God. God accepts you. If you are uncircumcised and you are a Gentile, you belong to God and God accepts you. This is big news here. Because what is Paul saying? Who's the children of Abraham? All of us. All believers. Okay? Now, from a human perspective, we say, well, Abraham is the descendants of Abraham is the nation of Israel, or all the Jewish people who've been circumcised. But what Paul is saying, from a spiritual perspective, Abraham is the father of all who believe, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. As long, through in Christ, through faith, for Abraham became the father of all of us who believe. Now, this is big news here. Because justification by grace alone, in Christ alone, and through faith alone unites us. There is no division between Jew and Gentile. God does not have two people, the nation of Israel and the church. How many people does he have if we look at the text? He has one people. The people of God that consist of Jew and Gentile. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. What was the very first thing that Paul says? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Why first to the Jew? Because the Messiah came through the Jews. Romans 3:29, he asked this question. He says, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. So what Paul is alluding is that there is one people, the people of God, who are the seed and heirs of the promise of Abraham, and that is all through faith, not through a ethnically descent or an outward sign. It is all through faith. So in other words, faith in Christ enables both the Jew and the Gentile to become descendants of Abraham. That's why we sing that Sunday school song. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons as Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And what that means is we are descendants from Abraham. There's no two people. There's one people, and that's what the gospel does. The gospel unites all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile, and become one people. You don't believe me? Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. You can just write that reference, or that reference is in your discipleship book. It says this, through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then he keeps on saying that. And if you belong to Christ, then you are what? You are Abraham's seeds, heirs according to the promise. Now let me ask you a question just to make sure you get it. Who all is from the descendants of Abraham? Any of you guys? Raise your hand if you are in Christ. You are a descendant of Father Abraham. You are God's people. And what does Paul say? Who are heirs to the promise that was made to Abraham? Anybody? You are heirs to the promise that God made to Abraham. So not only are you from his descendant, you are from his seed. You're also an heir to the promise. Now for us, we don't see that as big news because we think Christianity revolves around us and God's lucky to have us. But for the Gentiles back in the text, that was incredible news because they've been taught from the beginning, no, if you want to become like, if you want to become God's people, you got to become Jewish. You got to become one of us. And what is Paul saying? Nah, it's not through circumcision, it's through faith. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, he defines what God's people looks like, a new Jew, a people of God. It's not somebody who comes from that ethnical descent. It's not something that is outward. It's something that is inward. It's not brought by the law. It's brought through the Holy Spirit. So now he redefines what God's people looks like. They've been declared right by God, by his grace, in Christ, through faith. So Abraham was not justified by circumcision, but Paul's going to continue on with that idea. If you're taking notes, the second point is this: Abraham was not justified by the law. Verse 13 says this. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So let's stop here again. What's the promise that God made to him? Well, let's look at Scripture again. The promise that God made to Abraham was in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abraham, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 17, verse 6, I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. Notice the promise that God made to Abraham. Wasn't a promise with conditions. It was a promise of blessings through faith, not as the result of obeying the law. And so what we're learning, the promise that God made to Abraham, the promise is based on faith. It's not based on the law. Look at verse 13 again. It says this. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So in other words, what he is saying is the promise is based on faith. It's not based on the law. Verse 14, if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise is nullified. Because the law produces wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. In another letter, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul is showing his readers that there's no way that Abraham could have been justified by the law, because the law was only given 430 years after the life of Abraham. So from a historical perspective, there's no way Abraham could be justified by something that wasn't even given in his lifetime. Centuries had to occur before God gave the law of Moses. But that's not the point Paul is making. But again, the whole point is, yes, from a historical perspective, but also from a principal perspective, the promise came to Abraham and his descendants wasn't based on obedience to the law, because it didn't exist. But through righteousness that comes as a result of faith. Because Abraham was declared right before God as a result of his faith in God, that's what the promise was based on. And so the reason why Abraham and those who came after him could never inherit the promise through the law, that's why Paul says, if it came through the law, then faith at the end will be empty and the promise will be nullified. In other words, what Paul is saying, if God's promise to Abraham was based on Abraham's obedience, then faith is made empty and the promise is nullified, because nobody will be adequately able to obey God in such a way to receive the promises. We would all fall very short. Faith will be end up empty. There's no point of it. And the promises is just ultimately nullified, because there's no way that anybody on this earth will be able to obey the law in such an adequate way in order to receive the promise and the blessing from the Lord. But what does the law do instead? The law does not bring about a promise or blessing. The law brings about wrath. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Paul says this. Look at verse 15. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. What is transgression? Well, transgression is sin, but not all sin is transgression. Are you tracking with me? Transgression is sin, but not all sin is transgression. Anytime we fall short of God's standards, that's sin. But when we directly violate the command of God, deliberately doing that, that's called a transgression. So in other words, transgression is even more severe than sin, which means it incurs even a greater punishment than just simply sin. And this is Paul's point. If the promise that was made to Abraham was based on the law, his performance of obedience, it would have never have happened. Because there's no way Abraham would have been able to adequately obey Lord for him to receive the promise. The only thing would have happened, it would have ended up in wrath because of him deliberately disobeying God. John Stott says this, "For the law turns sin into transgression, a deliberate trespass, and transgression provokes God's wrath. Conversely, where there is no law, there can be no breach of law, and so no wrath." Abraham was not justified by the law, because he would have never received the promises. He would have only have received wrath, because the promise is based on faith, not the law. Let's keep on reading. Verse 16 says this. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed. Do you see that theme again? This oneness? If you're taking notes, the promise, because it's based on faith, unites Jew and Gentile together into one people of God. So in other words, what verse 15 is teaching us is that God's law makes demands which we transgress, and so we incur wrath. But what verse 16 is teaching is that God's grace makes promises which we believe and so receive blessings. Okay? Let me say that again. Verse 15 is God's law makes demands. Because we deliberately break those demands, we transgress, it incurs wrath. But God's grace makes promises. Promises that we believe and incurs blessings. And so the reason justification is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, is so that the promise may be guaranteed to all the offspring or descendants of Abraham. Who are the descendants of Abraham? In the beginning under circumcision, he said those who are circumcised and those who are not circumcised. But now he uses law language, and he says the two people that are Abraham's descendants, or two groups that make one group God's people, are those who are of the law, the Jewish Christians, and those who are of faith, who do not have the law, the Gentile Christians. And here again the theme comes. The law divides and the gospel of grace unites. It brings together Jew and Gentile to become the one people of God. Now I know for some of you are scholars, you're saying, well, Neil, what about Romans 9? What about Romans chapter 9 all the way through chapter 11? We're going to get there. Just hold on here. Let's not skim of what Paul is saying. Paul is trying to get through the fact that if Abraham was not justified by works, was not justified by circumcision, was not justified through the law, has huge implications for us. It means that we can be descendants of Abraham in Christ through faith. It means that we can be heirs to the promise that God made to Abraham. So in other words, think about it in this term. The promise that God made to Abraham, has that become our promise? Confused here. And the answer should be yes. Because we are heirs to the promise that God made to Abraham. And the promise that God made to Abraham, and let's look at it in terms, not you individually of how God's going to bless you, but terms of the kingdom of God, how it's going to bless you. I'm going to turn you into a mighty nation. What does that mean for the kingdom of God? There'll be a lot of people in God's kingdom. And all the nations are going to be blessed through you. What does it mean for the kingdom of God? As we advance the kingdom of God, other people are going to be blessed as a result of it. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. What does it mean for the kingdom of God? Those who are for the kingdom of God will be blessed, and those who try to oppose the kingdom of God will be what? They'll be cursed. Big trouble. And all nations will be blessed as a result of you. God's people, the kingdom of God. We are one people. Romans chapter 4, Paul calls Abraham our forefathers according to the flesh. That's Israel's ancestors. But after the rest of chapter 4, he makes three affirmations in regards to Abraham. Abraham is the father of all who believed, whether circumcised or uncircumcised. He is the father of us all, which is Jew and Gentile, and he is our father in the sight of God. Thus, the scripture has been fulfilled, which said, I've made you a father of many nations. God's fulfilled that promise. And it's only through justification, by grace, in Christ, through faith, that has secured all of this. So let me just do a snapshot so I don't bore you to death. Much of Romans 4 is negative in a sense. Abraham was not justified by works. Why? Because he had nothing to boast about. And what does Scripture say? Because of his faith, he was credited as righteous. Check, we got that. You got that? Good. Second thing, Abraham was not justified by circumcision. Why? Well, faith came first, then circumcision. You got that? Check, let's move on. Abraham was not justified by the law. Why? Well, the law came centuries after the life of Abraham. Plus, Abraham responded to the promise of God in faith that leads to the blessing and the fulfillment of the promise. If it depended on his performance, he'd be in big trouble. All it would do is it would incur wrath because he would willfully break the law of God. Got it? Check. Implications of that? We're one people. The people of God. That consists of Jews, Gentiles, circumcised, uncircumcised, those through the law and those through faith. We're heirs to the promise, seeds of Abraham. And then the fourth part he's talking about is this, if you're taking notes. Abraham was justified how? Faith. Abraham was justified by faith. Let's look at Abraham's faith. It says, the second part is of verse 17 says this, he is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Now I want to stop here because, man, this verse just popped out to me. Just think about this. Abraham believed in God. In other words, the strength of Abraham's faith was not his faith. It was the object of his faith. Who did he believe in? He believed in God. Okay, good. Well, what does this God do? Well, let me tell you what this God does. He gives life to the dead. He calls things into existence that do not exist. Think about that. The God that Abraham believed in can speak life into dead things, and that's called the resurrection. He could speak into existence things that have not even existed. That's called creation. Creation out of nothing. That's the God that Abraham believed in. So in other words, Abraham believed God on his power. In other words, his power was his ability to come through on his promises and his faithfulness, his willingness to come through on his promises. And the power that he's focusing on, that Abraham was focusing on, and this is why my faith is in this God, because he can speak life into things that are dead, and he can speak things that are into existence that don't even exist as if they have existed. In other words, God has the power to resurrect the dead, and God has the power to renew and to restore and to make all things new and to create everything out of nothing. That is what Abraham's faith was based on, and that was the strength of his faith. Not his faith in his faith, but his faith in God, who was able to speak life into the dead and things that did not exist as if they have existed. Verse 18 says this, he believed hoping against hope. I love this. He believed hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised he was able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Let's stop there. I just love this expression. He was hoping against hope. Abraham believed in God, who was able to speak life into things that are dead, to speak into existence things that have not existed. And he hoped against all hope. What does that look like for Abraham? Well, Paul tells us. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham looked at the facts. He realized, I'm 100. There's no way you can have kids at 100. My wife is barren. There's no way anything is going to come out of that womb at that old age. He hoped against hope. From a human perspective, from a logical perspective, from a rational perspective, there is no way that God can fulfill his promise, because I am 100 years old, I'm as good as dead, and my wife has never had children. There is no way in her old age, her uterus probably don't even exist. She is gone. It's not going to exist. He hoped against hope, but what did he believe? He believed that God could speak life into things that are dead. He believed that God could speak life into his dead wife's womb. He believed that God can somehow take his body and do something miraculous and continue to bless him. He was hoping against all hope, hoping, believing in the promise that God has made because of the power of God, his ability to fulfill the promise. Now, was his faith perfect? Paul says he was unwavering in his faith. Was his faith perfect? That's a trick question. The answer is no. Because in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, when God tells Abraham, through your descendants, through your loins, I'm going to raise up a boy. And how did Abraham and Sarah respond? They laughed. They laughed. They said, they laughed. Did they have doubts? Absolutely. But then they came back. And they reminded themselves of who God is. He can speak life into things that are dead. He can bring into existence through a spoken word things that have not existed. So God can fulfill his promise because of the power of God. This is why Abraham was credited as righteous. Because he had hope against all hope. He believed in God, not in himself, but in God who is able to resurrect the dead and to bring in new life. And this is why it was credited to him for righteousness. Verse 23 says this, and I'm almost done, I promise. Now it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So here's the point that Paul is making. What the Bible records about Abraham and the life of Abraham is valuable for us as Christians. It's valuable for them in Rome, the Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians, and it's also valuable for us in the 21st century. Because as God credited Abraham's faith for righteousness, so he does for us as well. We also believe in God, and a God that can raise the dead, that can speak things into existence that do not exist. Our God raised Jesus from the dead. As our Lord and Savior, he handed him over to sin for our trespasses so that we could be justified. So let's talk a little bit of application here. You're really seeing the thing that Paul is using. And if you like to take notes and highlights, notice all the many times he says faith, 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 faith. Paul's main point in the life of Abraham was to show that God has justified through faith. He's talking about the response of humans to who God is, what he's done, and what he's doing. And I think we got to talk a little bit about faith because there's no more important term to us than it comes to faith. And what Paul is showing, what really lies at the heart of the gospel is that we've been justified by grace in Christ through faith. And we can talk about faith, but unfortunately there's a lot of confusion when it comes to faith. We can talk about faith and not really understand faith. You know, some would look at faith and kind of equate faith as maybe agreeing with a set of statements. Yes, I agree with that. I believe that. But is that really faith? Some of us think of terms of faith, of being involved in the life of the church, getting baptized, taking communion, and serving as that is faith. Others view faith as an emotion. So what is faith? And I think Paul teaches us three truths about faith in our text. If you're taking notes, is this. Faith is distinct from the law. The law is something that must be done. Faith is distinct from it. Faith is an attitude or a willingness to receive. The law, that's something you got to do. Faith is an attitude. It's a willingness to receive what God has graciously given you. It's a believing That means we stretch out our arms with our open hands and we simply receive the gift that He wants to give us. We can't take any credit for accepting that gift, nor can we take any credit for our faith. It is all a gift from God, and in faith we reach out with open hands, receiving what He has given us. So faith is not something that you do, it's simply a response to the gift of God. It is a receiving. It's not an earning. It's not a taking. It's not a claiming. It's just simply receiving what God has graciously given you. God accepts us not because of what we do. He accepts us as we've humbled ourselves because He opened up our eyes to realize who we are and who He is. And just simply receive the gift He has given us, the gift of salvation. Faith is distinct from the law. Doing God's will is a result of faith, but it's not faith. It must never be put in its place. It's simply receiving. How do you know that you've received God's gift if you humbled yourself? Who are you living for? How are you living your life? Those are indicators, but it's not faith. It's simply receiving. The second thing that Paul says is this. Faith has no power in itself. Faith in itself has no power. There's no power in it. You having strong faith, I don't even know what that means, to be quite honest. It's not you or your faith that makes it so strong. It's the object of your faith that makes it so strong. It's the one in whom we place our faith in. Like the Bible doesn't tell us to believe in miracles. It talks about believing in God who works the miracles. This is why Paul uses Abraham as an example of faith and how God works miracles. Abraham recognized in God and the one who can give life to things that are dead and can speak things into existence, things as if they've already existed. In his own life, Abraham needed to not believe in miracles. He needed to believe in God who could perform the miracles, who God can take his situation and speak life into his situation and to raise up the dead in his situation and things that did not exist to create to exist in his life. He had to believe in the promise of God. He hoped against all hoping, as if it was a sure thing. Because of God. It wasn't that he had strong faith. It was because the object of his faith that was so strong. God's character, who God is, the person of God, guides our faith and channels its expectation. So faith has no power in itself. It is simply the object of your faith. The third thing is this. Faith is based on God's word. Now, for us, the Christian, we simply see it as the Bible, but again, back in that time, the Bible did not exist. Faith is not based on evidences of our senses. It's based on the very word of God. So when you look again at Abram's life, he was not Abraham at that time, but Abram when God revealed himself. How did God reveal himself? Was it the God of his imagination? Was it the God of who he pretended or thought God would be? Or did God speak to him? It was God's word. He spoke to him. He gave him promises. Abraham believed. But it also didn't mean he didn't ignore the facts. Faith is not a blind kind of faith. It's not a jumping off the cliff or stumbling in the dark. Abraham knew the facts. He looked at the facts. He confronted the facts. And he said, there's no way this is going to happen. But what did he do? Despite the facts, he believed in God who has the ability or the power, aka the power, to raise the dead and to create something out of nothing. That's who God is. I'm putting my chips with Him. I believe in Him that despite the facts, despite my situation, He can still do it. That's why I like it when Paul says he believed against all hope. He trusted in the promises of God even when there was no evidence. He believed in hope, basing our faith on the hope that God has given us through a specific promise. It was based on God's word that came out of His mouth. Now the good news is God speaks to us. He speaks to us through His word, His written word. And so as Christians, we need to study the word. Don't believe some lunatics that run around. There's some crazy people out there. Don't believe them. Study the word. Hang on to the promises of God's word. Believe that the promises God has made to you, and you put faith, it's based on God's word in God that He is able to accomplish His promises, because not only does He have the power to do it, but He's also faithful and He's willingness to do that. So what is faith? Faith is distinct from the law. It's simply receiving something that God has graciously given you. Faith has no power in itself. It is simply the object of faith that makes it powerful. I was talking to Jamal. He's listening to a pastor, and he said, one pastor, Eric Mason, said this, that most of us have faith in our faith. How do you believe you're a Christian? Well, I have faith. Oh, okay, what does that mean? Do you have faith in your faith? Or do you have faith in God? Faith has no power in itself. It is simply the object of faith that makes it powerful. So if you have weak faith, you might have the wrong object. If you have strong faith, you have the right object. Does that mean with strong faith there's no doubts? No, because what did Abraham do? He laughed. I can't see it happen. But who is God? Yep, He can do it. In my doubts, I'm going to move past it and focus on God, who He is, what He's done, what He's doing. What do we base our faith on? On God's word, the promise He has made us. What is the promise that God has made you? Like, what promises did God make you? And I think that's a question that we got to really answer. And what we're going to see throughout the book of Romans is one of the promises that God has made us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Creation is groaning, longing to be restored. Guess what? God's going to do it. How? I have no idea. But if He has the power to raise the dead, to speak into existence things that don't exist, man, I'm not going to doubt it. He's going to do it. Those are the promises we got to hold on to. We're going to constantly remind ourselves.